about and study the call of Elisha. And we understand in just those few verses of Scripture the significance of the call and all that was taking place there. And of course, we understand that Elijah was obedient to the word of God that had been delivered to him with anointing Elisha to be the next prophet. And we find that Elisha learned to serve the Lord. He learned to be a minister. We talked about the importance of ministry and of being a minister, a servant of the Lord. It was interesting, even as we started our study, we kind of dovetailed from the Wednesday night message into Sunday school, where as Paul begins writing to Titus, he speaks about Paul, a servant of the Lord, and how important it is that we understand that truth and how he ministered to Elijah. We then, if you recall, I mentioned at the end of our lesson that you see Elisha there in 1 Kings 19 and the call of Elisha, and you don't read about him again until 2 Kings chapter number 2. You read a little bit more about the life and ministry of Elijah, and then in 2 Kings chapter number 2, you find that Elisha is there with Elijah as they're journeying from one city to another, eventually coming to the Jordan River, and of course Elijah smote the river, and the river parted. God miraculously divided the Jordan River once again, and they crossed over, and as they crossed over the Jordan, they began to walk, and we find that the Bible records for us in 2 Kings chapter number 2, really, beginning in verse number 8, after that Elijah took the mantle and smote the waters, how that they passed over and they began to have this conversation as they were walking. And Elijah says this to Elisha. He says, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And that's recorded for us in verse number 9 of 2 Kings chapter number 2. And we find that Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." The response of Elisha is recorded. It's an interesting response. He says, "I pray thee, notice what he says, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." In chapter number 10, we find that Elijah mentions that this thing was a hard thing, but notice what he says, "If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." He said, "If thou see me when I am taken from thee, if not, it shall not be, but if you see me, it shall be so unto thee." We begin our study this evening by looking at verse number 12, and the Bible begins with these four words, "And Elisha saw it." The title for the message this evening, "Elisha saw it." What is it? He saw the translation of Elijah. He saw in verse number 11 as they were walking and it says it came to pass as they still went on and talked. We don't know how long this is. I don't know how far they got on their journey, but as they were walking and talking, the Bible tells us that there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven and Elisha saw it. As we look at this text of Scripture this evening and really seeing the very beginning of the ministry of Elisha, because Elijah is now gone. We read about the call of Elisha in 1 Kings 19. We saw many references between then and now about the ministry of Elijah. But now we see really the moment of truth, if you will, in the life and ministry of Elisha. And then in the next several chapters, we begin to see the work of God that is done through this man of God. If you're taking notes this evening, I want you to notice, first of all, I want you to notice how Elisha reacts. Now, can you imagine being there? Can you imagine? You know, we understand from the text of Scripture, again, it was 2 weeks ago as we studied 2 Kings chapter number 2, verses 1 through 11, and we read about the translation of Elijah, and we found that throughout the process, Elijah says, "Stay here," and Elisha says, "No, I'm going with you." And there are some that say, "Hey, don't you know that God's going to take your master away from you today?" And Elisha says, "Yeah, I'm aware of it. I know it." And Elisha continues to go with Elijah, but now he sees that Elijah is taken from him. They're walking. The Bible tells us that the chariot of fire and the horses of fire, it parted them both asunder. I mean, so they were walking in close proximity one to another, as if you and I were walking down a street talking to one another side by side. We're walking, and then they're divided asunder by this chariot of fire and these horses of fire, and Elijah is taken up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. How would you react? I mean, it's amazing, right? I mean, what an amazing, miraculous event that just took place before the very eyes of Elisha. Elijah is now gone. He's been translated into heaven, and we notice how he reacts. Notice he saw it, and he cried. In verse number 12, it says that Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And it says this, he saw him no more. And the Bible then tells us that he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. As we look at verse number 12, we see the reaction of Elisha to this just miraculous event that had just taken place. He cries out. We find that he's understanding, as we would think about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. Remember, as we looked at the call last week in 1 Kings 19, that Elisha ran after Elijah and he ministered unto him. It became this relationship between Elijah and Elisha for a period of time, in which Elijah would be, if I could use the terminology this evening, a spiritual mentor to Elisha. And we find that now Elijah is gone and Elisha cries out, but you notice that he also, the Bible tells us that he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces, and we would see this as being a public display of mourning. And we'd understand what's taking place, and we'd see here this servant of the Lord who understood, by the way, quite adequately, the call that God had placed upon him. We see that in 1 Kings 19. And he understood that Elijah would be taken away, according to the beginning of 2 Kings chapter number 2. But we find that even though he was aware that this was going to happen, it still has an impact upon us. I'm thankful that as we read the entirety of the Word of God, we come to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we understand that God gives instruction through the Apostle Paul to the believers there in Thessalonica, and he tells them that he's going to give them truth with regard to the second coming of Christ, the rapture in particular, and he tells them that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. At the end of the passage of that scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And even though we find that Elisha was aware of what was going to take place, he reacts as we find in verse number 12, and there's this impact that is no doubt upon Elisha. And now Elijah is gone. Notice, as we still consider how it is that he reacts, in verse number 13, the Bible says that he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now, I don't know, again, how far they journeyed. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how far they journeyed after they crossed the Jordan, but as however far it was that they journeyed before that translation took place, we find that as Elijah was going up, that he dropped the mantle, for it says that it fell from him, according to verse number 13, and Elisha picks up that mantle, and Elisha goes back, and he stands by the brink, by the bank of the Jordan River. Now, can you get the picture in your mind? Can you see what's taking place? And you find that Elisha is standing there now at the bank of the Jordan River. I can't imagine this evening all that was going through his mind, but I think that as Elisha would be mindful of what he heard from Elijah during that time of their journey once they crossed the Jordan River, that those words, if you see, it shall be. Amen? Isn't that what Elijah said? If not, then it's not going to be. What did he ask? A double portion. And I believe that Elisha had confidence in what the man of God, Elijah, had said. See, Elijah was known to speak the word of the Lord. Amen? Often as we read about the ministry of Elijah, you would find that Elijah, as he would confront individuals, he'd say, thus saith the Lord. And he spoke the word of the Lord, and we find that God, no doubt, had given Elijah these words to say. And I believe that as Elisha stood there, that he was recalling those words of Elijah when Elijah said, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee. Elisha says, I did. I saw him. He saw it. And he's standing there. We notice how Elisha reacts, and then we notice what God reveals. In verse number 14, I believe that Elisha, I believe with all of my heart that he is acting in faith. I believe that Elisha had faith in God. I believe that Elisha believed God. I believe that Elisha, as he prayed in verse number 14, as he acted in faith, I believe that God worked. Notice it says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, I don't believe for one moment, if you do, we can discuss it later. I don't believe that Elisha was smiting those waters and praying this prayer with doubt. I don't think he was saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to smite these waters and just... I believe that Elisha had every expectation that God was going to part the river the same way he did for Elijah when they had crossed over just earlier in that same day. I believe that's what Elisha believed in his heart. He believed God. He knew that it wasn't Elijah that parted the river. He knew that it wasn't the mantle that parted the river. It was God that parted the river. Amen? And can I tell you this evening that as we understand what's taking place here historically in 2 Kings chapter number 2 in the life of Elisha in the nation of Israel at a particular time, I tell you this evening that God is still on his throne and God still works. It's God that does the work. It's God that saves souls. It's God that builds churches, right? He said, it is my church. He said that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we have to understand this evening that it was not Elijah that parted the river. It was not the mantle that parted the river. It was God that parted the river. And when Elisha has that mantle, understanding what Elijah had said to him with regard to seeing Elijah when he was taken from thee. And I believe that as he prays there in verse number 14, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I don't think he's praying like, where is he? Like, I don't know where God is. I think he's praying that God would reveal again his power, what God is able to do. I'm mindful of Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, where the Bible talks about, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that God just delights when his children act in faith. Amen? God wants us to believe him. God wants us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen? This idea that we sometimes, I understand it's hard at times to understand what it is to live by faith, and sometimes we can want to see things and we want to understand things, but faith is not seeing, that's understanding. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith when you can see it right in front of you. But we believe that God is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We think about Elisha standing here, and we think about what God is revealing. You know what God reveals? First of all, he reveals his power. Because you know what happens when Elisha acts in faith, when Elisha smites those waters and he prays, he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the water, notice, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Isn't that exciting? He didn't have to get wet. Amen? He saw God work. He saw the power of God. See, God wants to reveal his power. Amen? You read throughout the scriptures. You find in a number of accounts throughout the Old Testament in particular how that God, over and over, he works in such a way that he reveals his power so that people would know who he is. What happened with the plagues in Egypt? Oh, he was showing his power. Right? What did Pharaoh say to Moses at the first time, let my people go? He said, I don't know who your God is. So what did God do? He revealed himself to Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do? Remember the very first time they cast the rod down, right? The rod turns into a serpent. And what does he have all of his magicians do? Oh, they can do it too. Right? Bizarre stuff that happens throughout the plagues. There were times in which a plague would come in and Pharaoh would have his servants bring more of that same plague in. It just boggles my mind. I mean, if you have power, get them out of here. Don't bring more of them. Amen? But we find that eventually his magicians and those astrologers, they come to Pharaoh and they declare, this is the finger of God. God's revealing his power. I mean, we could go on and talk about the way in which God revealed his power. Can I tell you that God still is all-powerful? He still is the Lord God Almighty. There is absolutely nothing that's too hard for God. Whatever that problem is that we have, whatever that mountain is in our lives, in our ministry that we think is just not passable, there's no way to get through, we have to recognize this evening that God is able. There's nothing too hard for God. And what did he do here? First, he revealed his power. Number two, he revealed that Elisha would fill the office of prophet. I believe that as God would work here and reveal his power, and we find the circumstances in which are taking place in verse number 14, that it was not simply God revealing his power, though that is absolutely imperative that we understand. It is that God also was revealing that Elisha would fill that office of prophet. Elijah had been given the instruction in 1 Kings 19 that it was Elisha that he would go to, and that he would be able to be in that place where he would acknowledge that he would be the one that would fill his room. In fact, it said this way, "Thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." And now Elijah is gone. The office of prophet, if you will, that Elijah held was now vacated, but it would only be vacated for a very short period of time because God had already anointed the one Elisha that would sit in that place. And when God worked in the way in which he did, listen, we're going to see here in just a moment that there's some sons of the prophets that are sitting by and observing. I think they could have come and smacked that water as many times as they wanted to and nothing would have happened. Not because God wasn't powerful enough to do it, but that God was not simply revealing his power, but is also revealing the fact that Elisha was the one in which the mantle was passed to. He was the one to be in that office of being the prophet. And I'm thankful that God has revealed that to us. Again, it's very important that we see that as Elisha reacts and God reveals some things, that Elisha is walking in faith. He's trusting God, and we find that God is working. And what a blessing to see how God works. As we read in verses 16 through 18, I want you to notice, really in verses 15 through 18, notice finally this evening what the onlookers recognize. There's some people observing. These onlookers, they're observing, and it's interesting to notice what it is that they recognize. You'll remember these fellows from verse number 7. If you go back just a few verses, maybe even on the same page in which you find yourself, you find that the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that they were going to go to Jordan. Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." Of course, Elisha says no, he's going to go. He says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And the Bible tells us in verse number 7 that there were 50 men of the sons of the prophets, and they went and they stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So these 50 sons of the prophets that are mentioned in verse number 7, we find them again in verse number 15. And the Bible tells us that they went to view, they stood to view afar off. And then the two, Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. Of course, they went over, the Jordan River parted, God miraculously worked. These fellows observed that. These 50 onlookers, they observed that take place. And we don't hear anything about them until we come to verse number 15. They were watching, they were observing, they were onlookers on this particular day. And the Bible says, "And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said..." They saw what had taken place. I don't think, and as you look here in the passage of Scripture, you could conclude one way or the other. I don't believe that they saw exactly all that happened with the translation of Elijah. I believe that as they walked and they journeyed, Elijah and Elisha, of course the translation takes place, and then Elisha comes back to the river, and these guys are still viewing afar off, and they see Elisha come across that river. They see the river part again, and they see Elisha cross it, and notice what they said as we would recognize their response, and really as we look at the response, we see what they were recognizing. Notice what they said in verse number 15, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." They said that one to another. They were recognizing that the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. What they were recognizing was the hand of God that would be upon Elisha in the same fashion that it had been upon Elijah. that Elisha now would fill this office of prophet. And we find that the Bible says not only what they said, but what they did. It tells us at the end of verse number 15 that they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I do not believe this is an act of some irreverent thing where they were worshiping Elisha. I don't believe that's what they were doing. They were simply recognizing, culturally speaking, the office now that Elisha would hold, in the position that he has, and the fact that God's hand was upon this prophet Elisha. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, as we studied the first half of this chapter, the first 11 verses, we spoke about Elisha making that request of a double portion. And we mentioned how that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, that Elisha, the most recorded miracles take place through the ministry of Elisha. And what a blessing that is. And we find that these that were observing, these onlookers, if you will, they recognized this passing of the mantle, if you will. Notice with me that they make a request in verse 16, and it's recorded what happens in the next couple of verses. But they make this request to Elisha, and here's what they ask him. They said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men." Kind of interesting the way that they term that. I don't know. You can take it for what it's worth. It's just interesting how they viewed themselves, and I think they thought they were going to find something that obviously Elisha knew they wouldn't. It says, "Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon a mountain or into some valley." I don't know what these guys were thinking. But we find that Elisha says, "Ye shall not send." Elisha knew what happened. Elisha saw him translated. The Bible says that in verse number 12 that he saw him no more. It would give you the idea that as that chariot of fire and those horses of fire came and parted them asunder, that Elisha saw him as he went up and then eventually didn't see him anymore. Now these guys, they're going to go try to look in the mountains and valleys and see if they can find Elijah. And Elisha says, "Don't waste your time." And we find that they are persistent. It says in verse 17, "When they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send.' They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not." I'm not an individual that likes to say, "I told you so," but Elisha says, "I told you so," basically, in verse number 18. "And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho," and that's Elisha, "he said unto them, 'Did I not say unto you, go not?'" Basically, he says, "I told you so." But as we think about the events that took place on this particular day, what a day in Elisha's life. I mean, we find that these things take place. Of course, we know that after he'd crossed the Jordan, according to the text of Scripture, we consider the timeline that he's there at Jericho for 3 days while these 50 strong men are searching throughout the land and the mountains and valleys to try to find the body of Elijah. We find that Elisha is there for those 3 days. And then we'll read as we continue studying the life of Elisha in verse number 19, the first miracle that's recorded during his ministry. But it's interesting as I would consider that which is before us this evening, and I think about the faith of Elisha. I just wonder, when we would evaluate our own lives, how often do we live by faith? I mean, honestly, just believing God, that God is able, that we would prove God. You know that he says that in Malachi. He says, "Prove me. Prove me." You know, God, he has demonstrated his power over and over. He has demonstrated what he was able to do. I was reading the book of Joshua this morning, and I was just rejoicing how that they had manna for 40 years. When they got into the land and they had the corn of the land, you know, the very next day there was no more manna. God is able. God took care of his people. In Numbers 14, when the 10 spies discouraged the heart of the people to believe God, God has conversation with Moses and basically says, "How long until they'll believe me? For all that I've done for them, for all that I've shown them." And this evening, God has proven himself to us over and over and over again. And the just shall live by faith. What is faith? It's not some blind, you know, hoping that something is, no, it's taking God at his word. I love in Acts 27 when Paul is in the ship, and he had a told-you-so moment as well where he told those guys not to part, that they were going to have a storm, and they didn't believe him, and they went anyway. But the reality is that when they were hoping, wishing for the day, I mean, it was a bad situation. And God sent his Spirit to come and speak to Paul and gave Paul some assurance as to what would take place. He told them that the ship and all those things would be destroyed, but there'd not be any death of those that were on the boat, on the ship. You know, Paul stood up in the midst of that storm. He didn't wait for the storm to end. Read it, Acts 27. He did not. The ship, by the way, when he stood up, was still intact, but it would hit ground and it would break up and they'd have to swim, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Amen. You know what he does? He stands up in the midst of all those people and he said, I believe God. He said, it's going to be just as God said. He believed God. You know what? God did exactly what God said he was going to do, because he always does. And I just wonder this evening, how's our faith? Believe God. Just believe that God is able. Not only do I think of our faith as I look at this passage of Scripture and seek to make some application for us this evening, but I wonder here, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I wonder, what do the people that are watching us, what do they recognize? What do they see? If we could interview people that are watching us, what do they say about us? They say that we believe God? Would they say that we live by faith? Would they say that we have the Spirit of God upon us? See, the reality is that there are people watching us. The text of Scripture does not tell us specifically what was taking place with these 50 men as to whether or not Elijah and Elisha knew of their following and watching and so on and so forth. But Elisha did not do the things that he did because of the perception that somebody might be watching him. Amen? He was living for God. He was trusting God. Sometimes if we know somebody's watching us, we can have faith. We can give the right answers. We can say, well, God is able. And we can. But what I'm saying to you is, what about the people that are watching from afar? They just want to know what's going to happen in your life when you have a difficulty. When you have the time that things seem to be falling apart. Are they going to see faith? Are they going to see that you're going to continue to walk with God? Are they going to see that you believe God? I mean, Elisha, he stands there at the bank of the Jordan River. Elijah's not with them, but God is. God is. And you know, the reality is that people need to see Christ in us. They need to see that our relationship with God is real, that it's genuine. You know, one of the number one complaints that people have about not going to church is that there's a bunch of hypocrites. I'm sure that if you've invited people to church, that you've heard people say that. I got a lot of responses to give to people that say that, but the reality is that's a perception. I think in a lot of cases, it's just an excuse. But they shouldn't have that perception that Christians are hypocrites. They should have the perception that we believe God. That when the tragedy comes in your life and I try to point you to Christ, that when the tragedy comes in my life, that I'm seeking to get my comfort and help from God as well. That I don't respond to the situation the same way in which somebody else that does not have that relationship with God responds to the situation. I mean, if we respond in like manner of those that we work with, of those that we live around, and we respond in like manner, then what is it that we have that they need? You know what I mean? But they see that God's real in us. They see that our God is able. They see that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly, that we're going to believe God. I think about I'll look at some New Testament passages here in just a moment, but I want you to think about the three Hebrew children. We think in the book of Daniel as we'd read the passages of Scripture and think about the miracles that take place and the way in which God proved Himself. And yes, we see that in the life of Daniel, but as we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as it's mentioned in chapter number 3 of the book of Daniel, you'd read about the time in which Nebuchadnezzar, he set up that big old statue that's to be worshipped, and he's going to play all the music, and everyone's going to bow down and worship, and so on and so forth. And you know that when they played the music, these fellas didn't bow down, right? Is that what the Word of God tells us? They didn't bow down. Why didn't they bow down? Because it would be a violation of the Word of God. That's why they didn't bow down. There is biblical principle for them to not bow down to that idol that was set up. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's angry, and he tells them, hey, I'm going to give you another opportunity, and I'm just kind of summarizing the passage of Scripture, and he says, we're going to play the music again. You could play the music until the cows come home, as they say, and they're not going to bow, you know what I mean? Why? Because they were not making a decision based on convenience. They're making a decision based on conviction, based upon a truth from God's Word. If you look at the passage of Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, he says, who is it? Who is that God that shall deliver you from my hand? Now, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's a powerful man. But he didn't know God. He didn't know the power of God. But you know what those three, they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. And they say, our God is able to deliver us. And then they say this, and if not, let it be known that we're not going to bow. You know what they're saying? That God is able, but even if He doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to your idol. I'm not going to bow down. Why? Because my God, see, really, if you think about it, God would deliver them either way. He could deliver them through the fire or from the fire. He delivered them from it, right? He throws them in there. The guys that threw them in there died. Right? Isn't that what it says? And then Nebuchadnezzar's sitting there and he's all kinds of panicked. What's going on? Didn't we throw these guys in there bound? We threw three, right? How many did we throw in there? Three. Well, they're walking around and there's a fourth, like unto the Son of God. Amen. Man, they had faith. But you know what's amazing? They had to go in the fire. They had to go in the fire. It was real. And this evening, we think about our faith, and we think about what people that are observing us. It's amazing what happens after that. If you read Daniel chapter number 3, Nebuchadnezzar says, no one's allowed to talk negative about their God. Is that not what happens? It's amazing. And I'm just wondering this evening, you know what Matthew 5, we're familiar with the passage of Scripture. It says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But I want to give you a verse in 1 Peter. Many times we reference that verse in Matthew 5, and it's an important verse. And we ought to live our lives in such a way that others would see Christ in us. It's not so that we would have any kind of recognition, because it's not us, it's God. He must increase, I must decrease. But they see that our faith is real. They see that this is not just some kind of game, it's not just some kind of thing that we do. No, I walk with God and I have a relationship with Him and I can commune with Him. Isn't that amazing? You know that lost people don't know anything about that. They cannot comprehend that. Religious people can't understand that. We have the privilege of living out our faith. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, and I'll read verse 11 with it. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's a good way to term ourselves, amen? This world is not my home, amen? I'm just passing through. My citizenship is in heaven. God told us that we are ambassadors. We're His representatives, amen? And He says here, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I wonder if people see Even if they want, you know, people want to talk bad about you because you're a Christian. But do they see God in you? They see that it's real. And even though some would mock, and they will, when they see that God is real, it has a profound impact upon them. I've read account after account of people that have said, you read through history and you read various accounts of people that some Christian that lived in their presence, whether it was a relative or someone else, a coworker, that they saw that God was real, and though they tried to ridicule and though they tried to attack, that they could not get the truth that their God was real out of their minds. It kept them in a state of conviction. What a great opportunity. See, when we go, see, Elisha, what a great passage of Scripture. He saw it. He saw Elijah translated. And we see how he reacted. We see what God revealed, but we also take note of what those onlookers recognized. And I just wonder this evening, as I was preparing and studying and I was convicted myself, what do people that are watching my life, what do they say? What do they think? Do they know that my God is real? Or do they see me fall apart in times of adversity the same way someone without Christ would? I hope that would never be the case. I hope that they'd see that our God is real and that our faith is real. God is able. Oh, that God would help us to live by faith and take Him at His word, and that others that are observing our lives would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Father, we love You this evening. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for Thy Word, the truth of Thy Word. Thank You for the passage of Scripture that is before us as we continue starting the life of Elisha. I pray, God, that You would have Your will and way in our lives, that You'd help us to live by faith. I pray, God, that You'd help us to walk with Thee and to obey Thee. I pray, God, that others would see Christ in us. And I'll thank You for the work that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.